Well, good evening, everyone. I hope we have an enjoyable time the next couple of evenings. And Brother Heston, as you know, is going to start a series. And we shared with you last week an outline of everything that's going to be happening throughout the summer. Our floor monitors are not on up here tonight, or they're not very high. If you want to take me up on this, I left my car door open. I think you know where I park out here. There's a four-door blue 1983 BMW. And I left the door open, and it's my car. Just peek in and look at the odometer as you leave tonight. You know what happened as I pulled in? Appropriately, with this conclusion tonight, it turned 66666. I know you don't never believe a thing I say, so I left the door open, and I invite you to go check it out. All right, turn in your Bibles to Revelation. That sounds strange. This system up here sounds very strange. I don't know. Is her mic still on, maybe? If I may, I want to presume tonight, as we begin, to anticipate some questions that I think you might have about Revelation. As we've gone through Revelation, I would guess there might be at least three or four things that I could guess that you're a little uncertain about. And so I'm going to try to answer what three or four questions to begin with that I think you're wondering about. And then we'll spend the rest of the evening answering any other questions. And I have my ace scripture looker-uppers up here ready to be of absolutely no assistance again this evening. I will probably have to say to some of your questions, I don't know the answer to that, and we'll tell you next week, or try to find the answer next week, because if I knew, you would probably already have been told and would have written it down. So the fact that you have been here and don't know indicates that probably I didn't know, but we'll try. I think one of the questions that you may be asking, and I've heard discussed before and I've asked, is this. Did all of these letters and the whole book of Revelation go to each of these churches? Or did each of them only get a very small letter, the one specifically to them, and then chapter 4 on, the body of the book of Revelation, something else was done with it, and that was just for us? I don't think that we really know that, but it's my belief that the whole book of Revelation went chapter 4 through 22, all of the churches, that the first chapter, and I suppose 4 through 22, the first and 4 through 22, went to all of them, and perhaps there was inserted for each one their own specific letter. We don't know that, but I am inclined to think that likely what had happened is that the whole letter went to all of the churches. The first chapter, the seven letters individually, and then 4 through 22. Perhaps each of them read each of the others. Now, I'm not sure, I don't know that anybody is, I'm not sure that chapters 2 and 3 went to all of them, but that the individual letters to each church might have just gone to them. But I feel very strongly in my heart that verses, that chapter 1 and chapter 4 through 20 circulated to all of the churches. Because it is not just to us. It is prophetic in nature, but the purpose of prophecy is to predict and warn, but it is also to comfort. And these churches were going through tremendous suffering and difficult times, and much of the purpose was to encourage them and let them understand that there was hope for the future. They had not believed wrong. Jesus was Lord. Everything was going to turn out all right. God did have it under control. And I do not think that the book of Revelation was for everybody in the world from the time it was written until the end of time, except those seven churches. I think of them, each of them had a separate greeting, a special personal message, as you know. But I think the whole book was written for all of them and went to all of them. Bill or Felix, have you all ever addressed that and thought about that? Do you have an opinion on that?
The last chapter, verse 16, it indicates that it was for the churches.
Okay. Turn to the last chapter, verse 16. Chapter 22, verse 16. Felix said it indicates that it was to all of the churches. Maybe you mean verse 17, Pastor?
Verse 16.
All right. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. And he said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Aha, very good. I'd missed that. So, let's hear it for Brother Wagner. That's all right. Good. Very good. Thank you. You have virtually atoned for last time. Bill still has a very long way to go, but Felix has a tone. Okay, I think that settles it. Good, good question. Excellent answer, thank you. Now, a second question that I know you have to be asking is, preacher, are you sure the church, the believers, the real saved, us, and others who know Christ, will not go through the tribulation? I've taught very strongly that we are not going to go through the tribulation. There are some good Bible scholars and sincere, devout believers who believe differently. And certainly in the area of prophecy, there has to be room for some difference of opinion. I want to share with you five or six reasons for my position. Well, I believe the answer is no. The tribulation is a seven-year period of time. We call it the tribulation. There's reason to believe that technically the first 42 months might be the tribulation, the last 42 or 3.5 years, the great tribulation, but we think of it all of it as the tribulation. And that at the beginning of that seven-year period, we're caught out in heaven and the earth is purged down here. Then at the end of that seven-year period of time, we return with Christ and with all the holy angels. Now, we do know that for sure, that we come back with him. We've seen that as recently as the last two Wednesday nights, returning in glory with Christ and with all believers and with all the angels. So when are we caught out of here? Toward the end of that 7 years, during the middle, or at the beginning? I want to give you quickly five or six reasons why I stand on the position that it is at the beginning and that we do not go through the rapture. Reason number one, because the Bible does not say we will. It is very clear that the unbelieving world will go through the rapture. We've seen that for weeks. It is very clear that Israel will go through the rapture. We've seen that for weeks. Late in the tribulation, Israel is seen fleeing for her lives into the wilderness. But there's not a word that says we will go through the tribulation. Now, there are some who reason thusly, but it doesn't say we won't. Aha. One of the many principles of hermeneutics, the principles by which we interpret the scripture correctly, is one of the sub-principles, really not one of the six or seven main ones, that you do not build an argument in Scripture from silence. You cannot build theology on what the Scripture does not say will happen, therefore we can assume it will happen. I'll give you a very good illustration of that. Our Church of Christ friends have built one of their major doctrines from silence, and that is that the New Testament does not say you are to worship God with instruments. The Old Testament does, the New Testament doesn't. The New Testament says nothing about worshiping God with bass and timbrel and cymbal and and harp and flute and lyre and organ and piano and drums. Doesn't say that. So since it doesn't say it, we build our theology from silence that we're not supposed to do it. So you see that if you try to build theology from silence, what the Bible doesn't say, you have all room for all kinds of unbelievable speculation. You know, it doesn't say we're supposed to use microphones or lights or lecterns or hymnals either. But we don't use that as a basis for a theology that therefore we are not. Now, the Bible, you cannot say the Bible does not say we will not go through the tribulation, therefore we will. That is building an argument from silence, and it breaks every rule of proper biblical interpretation. We have seen repeatedly that there are people who will be saved, become saints in the tribulation through martyrdom, faith in Christ, and then martyrdom. Not be saved through martyrdom, but through faith in Christ, and then martyred. We've seen Israel there fleeing for her life. We've certainly seen the devil there and the unbelieving world there. But the truth is that the first reason I believe we won't go through the tribulation is there's silence. The Bible does not say we will go through the tribulation. Second reason is because of what I call the yo-yo theory. We know 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. We all believe in the rapture, when the church, the believers, the body of Christ, the bride of Jesus, the saved, the blood-bought, will be snatched away, caught out, raptured. Now, the question is, when will that happen? Well, my position is, and of course, that's the biblical position, is that that will occur at the beginning of the tribulation. The other primary theory is that we will be raptured at the end of the tribulation. Now, we don't know that we will be raptured at the end of the tribulation, but we do know that we will return with Christ at the end of the tribulation. Therefore, if we are raptured at the end of the tribulation, we're a yo-yo. We go up and right back down. Now, that makes no sense. What would the purpose of that be? When is the judgment seat of Christ for rewards? When is the marriage supper of the Lamb? And so for no apparent reason, with no biblical basis whatsoever, a post-trib rapture has the church yo-yoed, caught up, brought back down, for no apparent reason and certainly no biblical foundation. Now, one of the popular teachings today is a mid-trib rapture theory. That is that we will be raptured mid-tribulation. We're going to be beat up a little bit. We're going to suffer a little bit. But I call to your attention that sound biblical exegesis makes it very clear that every prophecy and warning to flee, to run, to beware of that day is to Israel, unbelieving Israel. There's not a word of it in Old or New Testament to the children of God. And so, again, you have an argument from silence. There are those who theorize, well, we haven't suffered enough. Therefore, we're going to have to suffer a little bit. God's going to kind of cuff us around a little bit. Well, that's good, but it totally negates the cross where Jesus took all of our suffering for us. You see, we have passed from death unto life. That's behind us. We have been to the cross. In mercy, we have claimed in faith the work of Jesus who took the wrath of God in our behalf. Now, the third reason is this. Because of the chronological outline of Revelation. Turn to Revelation 1:19. Revelation 1:19. Once again, here's the outline of the book of Revelation. It is outlined in three parts. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, the things that thou hast seen. That's the first thing. What has John seen? The revelation of the eternal high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1. Now he says, secondly, write the things which are. That's what's going on right now, John, in the world. in his world right then. Present tense, are then. That's what he did. He wrote the letters to the seven churches about the seven conditions of those churches. Then he says, here's the third part of the book of Revelation, and write the things which shall be hereafter. Now, immediately after chapter 2 and chapter 3, the letters to the churches, turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. After these things, now we have seen, folks, the seven periods of church history, as well as seven kinds of churches, as well as seven kinds of believers, as well as seven real churches, remember? And the last church age we saw was what? The Philadelphia church age, number 6, and the Laodicean church age. So the church age is over. The church age is through at the rapture. Now the church age is finished. These letters to the seven churches representing all ages of all churches of all time is over. Verse 1, chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now folks, John's been down here on earth looking around and writing what's going on in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now in chapter 4, he's raptured. He's out of here. He sees heaven open. The voice of God says, come on up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. After what? After the church age. The age of the church is over. So from chapter number 4, verse 1, John is out of this world, the church age is over, and it's all prophecy. It's hereafter. It's what happens in the future. And from chapter 4 to chapter 20, 19 and 20, the outpouring of the tribulation, the coming of Christ, there's not a word about the church, 4 through 19. It is the tribulation of God's purging of an unbelieving world. Number 4, I believe the rapture occurs at the beginning of the tribulation for another reason. Because of the 24 elders. Chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down. We see them again, of course, throughout the book. Finally, the last time in 21, 10, 12, and 14. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast down their crowns before him. Now, we don't know who these 24 elders are, but it certainly would seem to be a feasible theory that they are the 12 heads of Israel, the tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, upon each of which set of entities, Old and New Testament, God built his work, of course, based upon himself and began his work through them. And so you have a circle of completion. What the elders of the Old Testament, the heads of the tribes of Israel, represented, the apostles of the New Testament, they built the church, completed, a circle of completion. And you see not just 12 elders in heaven, which would represent the Old Testament tribes of Israel heads, but 24 elders in heaven. So the apostles are there who would represent the church. They too are in heaven at the beginning of the, now here's what happens hereafter. Fifth reason I believe the church won't go through the rapture is this. Because of the purpose of the tribulation. Let me make something very clear. God is not mad, Jesus is not mad at his bride. He is mad at the world. He's purging the world. It is the world that receives the wrath of God, and the moon turns to blood, and the rivers are poisoned, and boulders come crashing into earth, and there's famine and pestilence and disease, the judgment of God. He's not going to pour out his wrath on his own bride. A man may turn insane and beat up his own bride, but Jesus doesn't. The purpose of the tribulation is to purge and judge a world system of evil, a world religious system, a world governmental system, all organized, principle of sin into organization, and the unbelievers who were wittingly or unwittingly a part of that. The purpose of the tribulation is to judge the world, purge the world, not to purge his bride. If purging were coming and someone were going to bomb our house, I would rescue my bride. I would take her out. It's God going to war with the world. And the first thing a government does when it goes to war with the world is call home its ambassadors. You don't start bombing Germany or Japan while our folks over there. You get them out first. And so because of the purpose of the tribulation, which is to judge the world, not God's own precious bride, we believe the church will have been raptured before the tribulation. The sixth reason is because of the necessity of watchfulness. Because of the necessity of watchfulness. Now, any good Bible scholar knows that the glorious coming of Jesus to this world happens 7 years after tribulation starts. So if we're still down here on this earth, I don't have to be watchful and wait and wonder when he's going to come. I know when he's going to come. I just go lollygagging around 7 years and say, hey, I know when the rapture's going to be. No hurry. No worry. No. I think these are sound reasons why we can assume the answer is no, the church will not go through the rapture. Now, a third thing that you're probably confused about is something that offers a good deal of confusion for me and others. And as close as I can get to it, I'll try to deal with it again for a moment. That's the third question is this. Tell me again about that battle of Gog and Magog. Well, in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, it appears that Gog, the prince from Magog, the land, comes for one final battle at the end of the 1,000 years. Why after Satan, all those who perish without Christ during that time, the false prophet, and the beast have all been cast into hell and bound for 1,000 years while there's peace on earth. Why are they released for a little season? And then there's a little last final battle and they're cast into hell forever. Well, I think that may be because God wants to show the world that even though for 1,000 years the world had a perfect environment and a perfect government, that still men would rebel when they had the chance. And we have a lot of emphasis on the environment, well that we should, changing the government, well that we should, changing the environment, well that we should, but it's only the changing of the heart that makes any difference. And as soon as the devil and his gang are released a little bit at the end of the millennium, the reign of Christ on earth, the whole world, rebellious world, joins together and still tries to overthrow God, remember? And so it seems that the purpose of this last little battle is to show that even though there's been a perfect world and a perfect government, still man's heart is deceitful and there's no perfection and no righteousness unless it comes internally through Jesus Christ. Well, a fourth question, and I don't know that I have the answer to this, but we'll try to conjecture and see if we can reasonably put together an answer, and we've talked about it before, is who goes into the, where do these folks come from that go in to the millennium? After the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes, the armies of the world are gathered against Israel. They're judged, God sets up his kingdom, millennium begins. Well, who's left to go into the kingdom? Well, two things. Who are these people that are going to have to be ruled over? Two or three things. First of all, the armies of the world does not mean everybody in the world. It means their armies. So there are other people who don't come. If Christians have been raptured, and if those who were saved by faith in Christ were martyred during the tribulation, then what of those who weren't saved? Well, if only the armies of the world come and are judged and blinded and smashed at Armageddon, other unbelievers who have received the mark of the beast and who are lost but not in those armies would still be alive over the world, it would seem. And then life goes on during the millennium. People will be having children. So children will be being born. They'll be coming to the age of accountability. And so they'll be there. And so that seems to be a little bit of who goes suggestion of who goes into the tribulation. I mean the millennium. Okay. I have presumed to anticipate some questions you might have. Some more been handed in, Bill? Okay. Oh, goodness. Somebody has handed us several. All right. Regarding chapter 18, isn't it possible that commercial Babylon refers to the United States? You did not mention this as a possibility. I wondered, and why not? Well, I don't know. A lot of people see a lot more of America in Revelation than I do. Frankly, I think I would be hard-pressed to say that I see a difference between America, Germany, anybody else in tribulation, in Revelation. The only entities that I think are identified are the bear from the north, the powers of the north that come upon Israel and Libya, Persia, which is Iran, and four or five others that are mentioned. And then Israel is mentioned. But other than that, I find no distinct mention of any other nations of the world. Commercial Babylon, this says. I assume we've tried to identify two Babylons. Mystery Babylon, the organized system of a world religious system, and just plain Babylon, an organized system of government against God, as Mystery Babylon is an organized system of religion against God. I don't know what this person means exactly by commercial Babylon. All I can say is I don't have any great argument with those who do, but I do not see America separated and France and Colombia or any other countries other than Russia and a few of her three or four allies and at Gog and Magog and Israel, and that's about it. All right, next question they've asked is, well, I think these are some things that they have put here to support. I think these are not questions, but the possibilities to support what they're talking about as commercial Babylon referring to the United States. One, the U.S. is certainly sinful. The habitation of demons, yes. Two, the U.S. standard of living would certainly be considered luxurious by other countries. Verse three, the abundance of luxury. The trade deficit would support the idea that the merchants of the earth sell their goods to her and weep when she is destroyed. Ezekiel 38 names most of the major powers involved at Armageddon. If we're truly at the end of the sixth church age, why isn't the United States mentioned? Maybe because this country is destroyed. Could the light of a lamp mentioned in verse 23 be a prophetic vision of the light in the Statue of Liberty? Well, all I can say is not in my opinion. I don't think it's a very really significant controversial issue whether it is or it isn't. I don't have any problem with someone who sees that here, because in all of Revelation from 4 through 19, we are seeing, aren't we? We're trying to see into this the best we can what this seems to be saying. Isn't it the 18th chapter that was Mystery Babylon? 17 Babylon and 17:5 Mystery Babylon, we tried to identify as the system of world religion, chapter 18, the system of world government. I don't specifically see America there, though there are certainly messages for America there and some representations, and if you do, I sure don't have any problem with that. I don't think, however, that it is a singling out of one nation. I think Babylon, politically, as Mystery Babylon, religiously, is a worldwide system. Of course, America, because of her luxury and et cetera, could certainly well be at the forefront of that. All right, thank you. Any other questions have been handed in, gentlemen? All right. Let me try to answer some questions that you might have. Who would like to go first, if there are some? We have a microphone down here and one over here. Questions about the book of Revelation. Back here, someone? Yeah. I think that the children, the question is, can the children who are born in the millennium, can they be saved? I think certainly. I think the whole issue of life and death in the millennium is righteousness and is obedience. And when one comes to the age of accountability, and they are guilty for their sin and have a sense of awareness about their sin and responsible for their sin, because no sin, it appears, will be tolerated during the millennium, one who comes to that age of accountability and does not obey, lives in righteousness and rebellion, it appears, will be killed instantly, because no righteousness, no unrighteousness will be allowed in a perfect era. So then, if a person cannot be, who doesn't want to go on in sin, who chooses to want to live in this kingdom righteously, chooses to be saved, chooses to do so, how can they do so? Well, I don't think anybody's ever going to be saved by their good works. So obviously, I believe they can be saved by obedience and surrender and faith in Jesus. The only difference is that he is ruling literally and personally and physically and tangibly there, whereas he's ruling only spiritually in our hearts, those who are believers at this time. So the answer, I think, is yes. Right?
John, the chronology of the Revelations still throws me. Right when I think I've got it all understood, then something like the Gog and Magog at the end of 1,000 years, and I've been sitting here thinking that the Gog and Magog was the Armageddon, and after 7 years of this great battle, Russia's going to come down and they get beat. Obviously, the way I read it now, the way I understand it, it's both times. It's Gog, Magog at the end of 1,000 years. It's perhaps the East, kings of the East, but also Russia that is at the end of the tribulation. And the other question, and relates to it, because it doesn't seem, the chronology doesn't become very clear to me about the Antichrist, and when is he identifiable? Is that only at the time after the rapture, or is it identifiable previous to that? Because it seems to fall right in the middle of the part that starts to talk about tribulation, instead of at the first of it, where I would think it might start talking about the Antichrist.
All right, good questions. And they have both been of great troubling and concern and interest to me, because they bear the same potential for confusing me they do for you. It appears to me that this worldwide movement on Israel at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes and rescues Israel, it is that rescue that causes them to look on him who they pierced and believe, is by all the armies of the world. Whereas the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 is just by a last little bit, few armies of the world, few peoples of the world, that is Russia and a few of her allies. And that's at the end of the 1,000 years. It's a little short battle. But the major battle of Armageddon, it seems, involves all the countries of the world, because Zechariah, the prophet, said, so all nations will come against Israel. So the difference is all nations coming against Israel at the end of the tribulation, but we have only identified Russia and four or five small nations coming for a very small battle, for a very small amount of time at the end of the millennium. When will the Antichrist be revealed? Well, I certainly think that you and I will see. You see, none of these things, well, of course, the coming of Christ does and the rapture does, but generally, most of these things don't happen bang like that. There are foregleams and shadows and overlappings. So I do not think we will be, though we will not go into the tribulation, I don't think we will be totally ignorant of, not have a blue-eyed guess as to who this Antichrist might be. And certainly we'll see the conditions increasing that will make us aware that he's coming. I think Daniel's 10 toes that premillennialists have looked forward to and believe would be a rebuilding of a Roman Empire of 10 major entities in Europe, which is where the heart of the Roman Empire was before, obviously out of Rome, will be 10 powerful nations in one of the strongest political and economic blocks the world's ever known. And certainly, that is where many people are saying Europe tends to be headed. The tremendous strength of Germany, let alone a unified Germany, militarily, they're arguing that right now, whose side would you be on, let alone financially and commercially, indicates that the next great power, economically, and it'll be an economic control of the world that makes the difference, will not be America or Russia or the Japanese, but that this European common market may be the real entity. And so it appears that out of that system, the Antichrist will arise. So while we may not know when we are raptured, just before the tribulation starts, who that person is, I think we will certainly be aware, as we are already, that the conditions are right, and we may be getting some indications and be doing some debating, some guessing as to who it's going to be. But I do not think he would be revealed to us. His revelation is to them. Now, we have seen from the Old Testament and the New that the Antichrist, 42 months into the tribulation, will sit down as, I want to say Aristophanes or Diophanes, or who was it that put the pig in the temple and reproduced that halfway in the tribulation, demand that he be worshipped. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that the Antichrist, well, just turn there for a moment. This is a description, and we know that this happens 42 months into the tribulation. Now, I think that's when the real revelation comes of who he is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. There shall not come except there, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God, revealing or declaring that he is God. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of his coming. So I think it is halfway into the tribulation that the Antichrist, whom the world has hailed as a mighty world leader because he brings a false peace, now says, I'm more than just a great man, I'm a God. He sits down in the tribulation on the throne of David that was promised to Jesus. He declares, he reveals that he is. He shows himself that he is God, and then the Lord comes and destroys him with the brightness of his coming. I think that's, then he comes, not necessarily immediate. I think it's at the end of that tribulation period, but this appears to be about halfway through. So your answer to your question, I think, is that we will definitely know, as we're knowing now, that the world conditions are right, and we may have some guesses and some ideas, even some controversy about who he is, but that the revelation of who he is will not come until the middle of the tribulation. Because once that happens, this tremendous war and worldwide oppression of the Jews breaks out. But before that happens, there's worldwide peace, false peace. So that has to be halfway through. There's Daniel's 42 months. So I think we'll have an idea. We may have an idea. But I don't think the revelation will come of who he is till halfway through the tribulation. All right, someone else.
Brother John, what are the Christians going to be doing at the Battle of Armageddon?
Okay, good question. I'm really glad you asked that. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. I think looking around and cheering, I think we're going to do anything. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Once again, verse 8. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. Doesn't say then the Lord. So when he's revealed halfway through, sits down on the throne, it's not necessarily immediately, but after that time, the Lord, he's the one whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his coming, consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we come back at Armageddon, the end of the tribulation, with all the saints and all the angels. Now all the armies of the world have converged on Israel for the battle of Armageddon. And there's this great battle in the valley of Megiddo with Jerusalem as the prize, because who rules Jerusalem rules the world. Angel promises it to Jesus. Antichrist says, no, it's mine. So all of the armies of the world are destroyed at that time. What we will be doing, I think how they are destroyed answers the question, what we'll be doing. Because if they are destroyed by a battle that everybody gets a rifle and fights, we'll be fighting. But that's not how the armies of the world are destroyed. They are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. It is the dazzling beauty of the glory of Jesus, his brightness, that destroys these armies at Armageddon. So I don't think we're going to fight. Now, how would his brightness destroy them? I think the glory of Jesus at his appearing is so dazzling, so white, so bright, so glorious, so beautiful, that those armies are blinded. And in the resultant confusion, they turn and shoot each other and blow up each other. And I don't think we'll have to fire a shot, because he does not say they are destroyed with our help or with the angels' help, but they're destroyed by his glory.